Well, over the last 5 weeks or so, we've managed to get about halfway through chapter 1 of Colossians. And these opening 14 verses that we have considered so far, they really form the introduction to Paul's letter. So far, we've seen that he has greeted them. He has expressed his thanks to God for the work that he has been clearly doing in their lives. And he's told these people how he's praying for them. And he's reminded them of the gospel. And that's where we finished last week, in verses 13 and 14, where he reminds them that by God's grace, they have been transported from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. They have been redeemed and forgiven in him. And this is true for all Christians. This is our new status, from darkness into the kingdom of Christ, having been redeemed, bought back from our slavery to sin, having all our sin forgiven. Now remember at the start, we said that the central theme of this whole letter of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ. Well, now that the introduction is over to the letter, this is what we come to. We come now to the heart of the matter. So this is what Paul is considering in these next verses, the supremacy of Christ. Because there were false teachers in this church in Colossae telling them that Christ was not enough, that faith in Christ was not enough, and that for a truly blessed Christian life, you needed to do more. Some were telling them to keep various Jewish rules, and we'll see that as we go on in chapter 2. Some others were telling them to seek the help of angels. And so as an antidote to all this false teaching, Paul simply seeks to magnify Christ. And so verse 15 onwards, that's what he seeks to do. To show them and to remind them just exactly who Jesus Christ is. They have been delivered and redeemed, as we saw last week. But now here is the glory of the Redeemer himself. He is saying to them, you have been saved. Now here is the one who has saved you. This is why you have a full salvation. Because of him. Because it's in him you're saved. And this is who he is. Everything you need for salvation is in him. And everything you need to now live a faithful Christian life is in him as well. It's all in him. And so the next few verses are central to the whole letter of Colossians. What Paul says here, you'll pick up on time and time again later on in the letter and apply these truths that we learn now. So here is the heart of the letter, the supremacy of Christ. And Paul begins in verses 15 to 17 by showing them the supremacy of Christ in creation. The supremacy of Christ in creation. That's our title this morning. So who is Jesus Christ? He is the God who has created all things. That's who he is. He is God the Son. That's Jesus Christ. There was a book written about 60 years ago now called Your God is Too Small by J.B. Phillips. And just the title of the book alone is something that's quite striking, isn't it? Because for many of us, we make Christ too small as well. You see, this man on the cross is the Christ of the cosmos. He is huge. And so, as we read these verses today, what we seek to do is to magnify Christ and see who he truly is. Now, there's two ways of magnifying something. You can do it with a magnifying glass, and that takes something really small and makes it much bigger than it appears to be. Now, that's not what we're going to do this morning. The magnifying we're going to do is with a telescope, which is where something that is huge seems so small to us, but with the help of a telescope lens, we see it bigger, we see it for what it really is. And that's like us. We are far too small a view of who Jesus Christ is. And so as we read these verses together, by God's grace, may we be given that lens by which we see him for how grand and supreme he truly is. That he's not some tiny speck in our lives as another planet or a star would be, but that we would see him in all his brightness and the fullness of his glory. So that's how we'll magnify Christ, God willing, this morning. And so first of all, in verse 15, Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God. This one, in whom you have been redeemed and forgiven, is the perfect revelation of God. If you want to know exactly what God is like, exactly, look at Jesus Christ. Look at him. Because God has revealed himself fully in his Son. The character and nature of God are perfectly bound up in Christ. He is the image of the invisible. The invisible has been made visible for us. God dwells in light inaccessible, and yet his Son makes him accessible to us. The writer to the Hebrews describes him as the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So that's who Jesus Christ is. He is the eternal God, the image of the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. That he is part of the ever-blessed Trinity. He is the one who is eternally begotten of the Father, equal with the Father and the Spirit in power and glory. Now, you won't get your head round the Trinity. Our tiny minds cannot understand all that the infinite God is. But he reveals himself to us as one God in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here is the Son, part of that eternal God who exists out with time and space. And yet he is the one who has entered into time and space. He has come into this physical world, into our own very humanity, to reveal God to us. And the Apostle John makes this clear at the beginning of his gospel. He says, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has revealed him. And so by becoming a man, he loses nothing of his deity. Jesus Christ is both fully man and fully God. Again, my small mind cannot comprehend how that can be, but that is what he reveals himself to be in his word. Further on, Colossians in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you remember back in the Old Testament when Israel was at Mount Sinai and they were given the Ten Commandments? What was the second commandment? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. What were they commanded? Not to make images to worship God with. Because those images defaced the glory of God. Whether they were golden calves or wooden statues, things that were meant to represent God, they didn't even begin to do justice to the glory of God. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul says this, how foolish it was for them. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. God doesn't want or need man to make imperfect images of him, because he is given a perfect image of himself in Christ. And it is by revealing self to us that he might save us. You see, being a Christian means, to put it simply, knowing God. It means that you come to know God in your life. You don't just know things about him, but you know him personally. You know Christ as your Saviour, as your Lord. You know God as your Father in heaven. The relationship that has been broken by sin is restored in Christ. And he said, when praying to his Father in John 17, "And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So what is it to be a Christian? What is it to be, to have eternal life? It is to be one who is brought to know God. You know him. J.I. Packer wrote a book with this title, Knowing God. It's very good. I highly recommend it. And how has God made himself known? In Jesus. And how can you be saved and come to know God? The same, in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's where God's glory can be seen the most, in the face of Jesus Christ. Where will you most clearly see the living, eternal God in all his glory? In the face of Jesus Christ. And that glory is revealed most clearly as that man hangs on the cross of Calvary to pay for the sin of his people, that they might have eternal life. That's where God is most glorified, in his Son dying, that he might have a people for eternal life with him. John Calvin said, "We can have no knowledge of our salvation until we behold God in Christ. Christ is held forth to his people as the object of our faith and confidence." And so there's no saving knowledge of God without Christ. It is not possible to truly know God apart from Christ. It is not possible to be saved apart from in Christ. He is the full revelation of God to us. He says this in John 14 when he's discussing it with his disciples. He says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak with my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So he is the image of God. That's who Jesus Christ is. Now, when I say the words image of God, I'm sure you might come to think of us as well, think of humanity. Because in Genesis 1, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So we were made after the image of God. But who is the image of God? Christ. And so who were we made after? Jesus Christ. We are the replica, and he is the original, if you will. What was God's blueprint for the human race? His Son. But the original and the replica do not match, because our lives are marred and defaced by sin. And the glory of God that we were meant to reflect isn't there because of sin. And so Christ came into our humanity to redeem us from sin and restore not just us, but the entire cosmos to what it should be. He came as the perfect sinless man. He is the perfect realization of what humanity should be. He is the perfect human, and yet at the same time, he is fully God. I'm sure you've seen at times old portraits or maybe old coins, and they've got, you know, a picture on them, and it's meant to be someone, but it often looks absolutely nothing like who it's supposed to look like. You find that a lot of the older portraits were, they were very generous to the people they were trying to represent. But that's not the case with Jesus. When it says he is the image of God, he resembles God so much that it's an exact match. Someone said, there is nothing in God that is unchristlike. There is nothing in God that you won't find in Christ. And so if you have Christ, my friends, you have God in all his fullness. So that's the first thing we see, that he is the image of the invisible God. And then in this verse, Paul also declares him to be the firstborn over all creation. So he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, over the centuries, there has been much confusion surrounding this verse and other verses like it, and it has led to much false teaching. And today, Jehovah's Witnesses mistake this verse to think that Christ is a created being, that there was a time when he did not exist and was created by God. But, well, that, of course, is not true. But this heresy isn't anything new. It actually originated in the 4th century with a man called Arius. And so this has come to be known as Arianism. And it says that the Son was created by the Father, that he was the first being that was created. But that's not true at all, because that denies the eternal Trinity. And we maintain that God has revealed himself in the Scriptures as one God in three persons, that the Son is co-eternal with the Father. The Father eternally begets the Son. The Son eternally generates from the Father. We cannot get our heads round this. God exists outside of time. He exists outside the limits of our minds. But we know that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. From everlasting to everlasting, he is the Son. He is the image of God. He is not a creature. He is not the first being that God has created. And the statements round about this verse demand that we believe that he is actually Yahweh. Even the next verse, verse 16, shows us that he has created all things, therefore he must be separate from that creation. So when Paul describes him here as the firstborn over all creation, it's not to do with time. It's to do with rank. You see, it was the firstborn who received the inheritance. The firstborn was the rightful heir to all the Father's property. And so he is the firstborn in the sense that he is raised high above every other creature, every creature, and he is rights beyond those of any creature. And Psalm 89 actually sheds some light on this for us. Psalm 89 says, "But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea, and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.' Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." So all creation belongs to Christ. This psalm was originally written about David, but it finds its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. The entire universe is his. He has been given the inheritance of all things, all nations. It says in Psalm 2, "Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession." And so the dominion over creation that was originally given to Adam is now given to Christ. The privilege that Adam lost in the fall has now been given to Jesus Christ, because he has redeemed his people from their fall in Adam. And so he comes as the last man, the last Adam and the second man. If you read Hebrews 2 as well, where the author quotes Psalm 8, that's also attributed to Jesus as well. Hebrews 2, it says, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honour, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him.'" And so, he is the firstborn, and that he inherits all things is all his inheritance. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. So that's what verse 15 shows us, that Christ is fully God, and in becoming man, he has redeemed his people and earned the right to inherit all things as the firstborn, and that he has also won that inheritance for his people as well, that they will come after and have a share in that, which we saw earlier on in Colossians. And so now we come to verse 16. As if we haven't been taken high enough, now Paul takes us to the next level. He shows us that as a son of God, not only has he inherited all things, but actually he created all things as well. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." Now, of course, we know that creation is an act of the triune God, isn't it? God works in Trinity. That's who he is. And so the work isn't divided between the persons. Rather, the whole work is done by all three persons from different aspects. And so all things are at once out of the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. And that means that the Father does all things through the Son. That is how the Father is pleased to work, through his Son. That's what we see in John 1 again. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." So he is the Word by which God created all things. Nothing that exists was created by anyone else other than Jesus Christ. It was the Son that called all things into being. It was the Son that brought about all physical and material existence by the agency of the Spirit, according to the will of the Father. And so, in verse 16, Paul gives us a comprehensive list of all the things that have been created by the Son. Every category is covered. What does it say? "Things in heaven are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones of dominions or principalities of powers." That pretty much covers everything. It's comprehensive. All things. The things all around you that you can see, and the things all around you that you can't see. Things beyond our knowledge and senses. The entire material and spiritual world. Angels and demons, even Satan himself, all created by Jesus Christ. And Satan can do nothing without Christ's say-so. All things were created through him and for him. The whole of creation centres around Jesus Christ. Nothing in this universe is outside his scope. He is both the agent of creation and the goal of creation. All things exist for Jesus Christ. The purpose of all creation is to glorify Jesus Christ. You were created for Jesus Christ. For of him and through him and to him are all things, as Paul says in Romans 11. We see some in the Old Testament, some great passages about God as creator. Listen to Psalm 33, By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God has created all things in his Son, Christ Jesus. This is the one of Psalm 33 we are to bow before, Jesus Christ. So the God who you know made everything round about you, this is Jesus Christ. The God who said, let there be light, this is Jesus Christ. Now remember the nonsense that these Colossians were getting taught. Why would you spend your time chasing angels or anything else when you can have him? By faith you can come to know and be forever bonded to the one who made all things. And life will only begin to make sense when you come to know the one who is behind all of life. Because it doesn't make sense otherwise, does it? You live for a few years, you work for a few years, then you're dead and buried forever. Is that it? But the Bible says no. It says you'll find true purpose and meaning and fulfillment in Christ. It says you come to know the one who created you for a purpose. It's in him you will find who you fit in. Because you find so often you feel like you're a piece of the jigsaw that just doesn't fit. It's in Christ that you will find it. You will find your reason for existence. It's knowing him. It's doing all to his glory. It's living that life of relationship with him day by day, coming to know him more. And it will be the greatest thing you ever do. I heard a story, this was probably 80, 100 years ago. In America, there was a man had bought a new car, and it was a Ford. And he was out driving in a quiet road, and his car broke down, and he couldn't get it going again. He didn't know what was wrong with it, but it wouldn't move. And then a black limousine came by, and a man came out the back of the car and said, is your car broken? Can I have a look at it? And so this man, he was very well dressed, came over and opened up the bonnet, and said, took one look and said, I know exactly what's wrong. There you go, fixed it. And the car was on the road again. The man driving the car later discovered that this guy who came out of the limousine to fix his car was none other than Henry Ford. Of course, Henry Ford knew how to fix the car. He made the car, he designed the car. And likewise with us. How can we be fixed? How can we be made again for our true purpose? It's by the one who created us. He knows what the problem is. He takes one look at us and says, that's the problem right there. Sin. He knows we're all broken and he can fix us. He is the solution as well. Sin's the problem and Jesus Christ is the solution. Because in him they can all be forgiven and no longer accounted to you, if you come to trust him and his death on the cross. So he is the one who has created all things. So Paul's taken us to a higher level again, hasn't he? Are you just saying wow in your mind right now at who Jesus Christ is? But Paul isn't done yet, because now he takes us to verse 17 and says, and he is before all things. Paul is just reiterating the fact that Jesus is eternal. There never was a time when he was not. Remember he said in John 8, before Abraham was, I am. Well, the truth is, before Adam was, he is. Before all of this world was, he is. Before he creates the world, he is eternally in the Father's bosom as the Son of God. How does Genesis 1 begin? In the beginning, God. He is the beginning. Jesus Christ is the beginning. He is there in the beginning. He is the one from which the entire created universe came forth. There's a phrase that scientists are using a lot today, and it's intelligent design. You know, how did we get here? And this is asking the question, is there some sort of intelligent being that existed before this universe and designed it and created it all? And the Bible says, yes, and here he is. This is your intelligent designer. And it's the man who was crucified 2,000 years ago. He is the one who has made all things. And then Paul goes on to say, and in him all things consist. That means that in him all things hold together. You see, the continued existence of this entire universe depends upon the sustaining power of Christ. That we would cease to exist if he was not holding all things together right now. He is active in creation now, from holding the planets in place to holding every little atom and molecule in place. He is holding all things together. The oxygen that you breathe, the blood that is pumping around your body, it is all because of the power of Christ. Science shows us the orderly nature of this universe, that it is one big system all falling into place, from our solar system, the planets, right down to our water cycle, the course of nature that the animals are on. It's one big system. And that's because our Lord designed it to be, and he is upholding it as we speak. Think about this. Even as he hangs, bleeding and dying on the cross in his humanity, he is upholding all things by the word of his power. And we know that this world isn't the way it should be, is it? That all of creation fell in Adam's sin. And we see that as we turn on the news. We see natural disasters. We see freak weather storms and accidents. We see it in how humans treat one another. That all is not right. That things should be better than what they are. And in fact, Paul addresses this in Romans 8. And he says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, groan within ourselves eagerly, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So creation groans, longing to be perfected as it should be and as it once was when this world was created. And we have the assurance that one day this broken world will be restored. He will do it. Jesus Christ will do it, because he does nothing in vain. He created it all. And he is upholding it all now for a purpose. He's not going to let it go. He's going to perfect it all. And that's what he does when he brings about his kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. This is something that was prophesied long ago in Isaiah. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. So my friends, this is Jesus Christ, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Lord of glory. Our thoughts of him are too low, aren't they? We just don't get who he is. We just don't get how big, how powerful, and how supreme he is as the eternal God. So this view of Christ that Paul gives us here should send us reeling and staggering in amazement. And this great Creator became a man and died. the one in whom all of creation has taken place, is the one in whom redemption was accomplished as well. And he is offered to you to be your Saviour, to be your Lord, to be your friend. He is all you could possibly want. He is all you could possibly need. And he is so much more. You could spend eternity meditating on him, and you would still not cease to be amazed. You would not get to the bottom of all that he is, because the riches of Christ are unsearchable. And so this is why we preach him. This is why people die preaching him, because of who he is, because it is worth it if people come to know him. This is why Paul can write from prison to these Colossians. That's why Paul can go through all the suffering he can, if they can get to know him and know him better. And this is why, God willing, I'm going to stand here week by week and tell you about him and plead with you to come to know him, and that you might come and draw water from the wells of salvation. My friends, it is worth losing your life to have him. And you will only have him if you lose your life. If you die to self, it's no longer your way, but it's his. He comes and he has all of you. Do you not see how safe it is to give yourself, your whole life, into the hands of the one who upholds all things? Samuel Rutherford said, "They lose nothing who gain Christ. They lose nothing who gain Christ." And do you see why? Just as we consider what we've read here, do you see why you will lose absolutely nothing? Because he is absolutely everything. And he tells us this in one of his parables in Matthew 13. He says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Jesus Christ is that treasure hidden in a field. He is that pearl of great price. Do you see why? Because he is the Creator God who has come to us and who has laid down his life for his people. And so next time someone offers you something a bit different, you know, Christ plus, just as these Colossians were being offered, you can say, "Well, wait a minute, let's just consider Christ. He is the perfect revelation of God. He is the heir of all things. He created all things. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He holds all things together. All things are through him and for him. What can you possibly offer me that I don't already have in Jesus Christ? What is out there that can possibly be better? There is no plus with Christ. Any plus is actually a minus, because anything that we try and add to him will actually detract from his fullness. So, my friends, seek Christ, pursue Christ with everything you have. If it be for the first time, go after him. You will not regret it. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3, just to finish. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So my friends, that is the supremacy of Christ in creation. And God willing, next week we'll see his supremacy in reconciliation as well. That just as by him the Father created all things, also by him the Father would reconcile all things to himself. Amen. Let's come before him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks this day for the supreme revelation of yourself in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for these verses that give us a much better and bigger picture of who he is. Please forgive us for thinking such low thoughts of you and of your Son. And may you more and more instill in our minds the true reality of who he is. And may we be lost in wonder, love and praise as we consider him. So please take these truths we have heard this morning and write them upon in our hearts and give us more reason to glory in your Son. These things we ask now in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, let us conclude by singing once again from Psalm 89 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 89 on page 346. Psalm 89 on page 346.